So my name is Charlie, and that's how much I got to say about myself. I worship in Cedar Ridge, Marion, which is in Marion. We planted our church about 12 months ago, so we are a year behind you guys. I work as a lay chaplain at Endeavor College in Monsa Lakes, and I'm a good friend of Jake, and I forgive him not introducing me today. And I absolutely love what you guys are doing here. It's been a great honor and privilege to be able to be with you this morning and worship with you. I was really looking forward to it. Been really praying and waiting with anticipation to be able to be with you and share from the Word. So we're going to continue Colossians. I believe you've been preaching Colossians. It wasn't just a joke that you actually did preach those three chapters before I arrived here. So how about you open Colossians chapter 4 and we read from verse 2 to verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 from verse 2, it reads, I'm reading from ESV. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I will make it clear which is how and ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let me just pray, and then we go straight into it. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you please make the thoughts of my mind and of my heart be pleasing to you? Would you please use this word for our transformation and your glorification, Lord? In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, in 490 BC, a battle took place in a place called Marathon in Greece. It was a battle between Greece and Persia. Now, everyone in Greece anticipated that Persia is going to invade Greece, but no one believed that Greece can win. But for some reason, they won. But as they won, Marathon was a little bit of a distance from Athens, which is the capital of Greece. And when the battle took place, people in Athens were like just paranoid. So the city was going in decay. It was kind of in like some crazy state. And everyone was in fear, anticipating the Persians are going to come and start killing everyone and taking them into captivity. So when they won the battle, they needed to send a message to Athens that the battle has been won. So they sent a guy who ran the whole distance, which is 42 kilometers and 195 meters. And he ran into Athens, into the square, city square, and he proclaimed, "The battle has been won. We won." And he died. Now, that's where you get the word marathon from. After this win, after this battle, and after this guy running 42 kilometers nonstop, proclaiming that the battle has been won. Now, why am I talking about it? You've been going through the book of Colossians, and so far, most of the material has been about, has been inward looking, focusing on the relationship within the Christian community, focusing on the life of Christian community under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It says from chapter 2 in verse 12, for example, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcised of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having been forgiven all our trespasses." Now, what he says here till the chapter 3 is that there is a new kingdom, that there is a new king who's been sitting on the throne. And you as a Christian community, you are part of this victory that Jesus Christ has won this battle for on your behalf, that your sin has been forgiven, that you belong to the new king, to the new king on the throne. That the most important battle in your life against your sin has been victoriously won by Jesus Christ. But now what we have here in chapter 4 is Paul is turning the focus and saying, now he's turning your focus on the responsibility to talk about his victory to the people around us. Now the battle has been won. You're living victorious life. You belong to a new king, Jesus Christ. But there is the world around you, and there are many people who do not know about this battle, about this victory, who do not know about this new king who sits on the throne. And now Paul is saying, your job is to go to your own Athens, to your own city, and to proclaim the victory of the new king on the throne of Jesus Christ, who won the most important battle in our lives, which is the battle against our sin. We were all dead in our sin, waiting for the condemnation, for the punishment from the holy, righteous God. And yet Jesus has redeemed our sin and has restored us into the relationship of Jesus Christ. And now we live under his authority, but it's not good enough. Now we are to go and spread this victory of Jesus to the world around us. So Paul is saying in chapter 4, now it is your time to run your marathon. In our culture, we often, you know, we can be fitness janks a little bit, and we do that to win more, often we do that to win more likes on Instagram. Now, Paul is saying there is a spiritual fitness that is taking place. You are in a spiritual marathon, not to win more likes on Instagram, but to win more souls for the kingdom. Because what he is saying is that church which is submitted into the Lordship of Christ is a church which is committed into a mission of Christ. We are on the mission, and that's what chapter 4 is about. How are we going to take this message of the Lordship of Christ, of this battle that he won, of his victorious of his victory, how we can take it into the world around us? So three simple steps today. Number one, if we want to stay on the mission as a church, we need to first persevere in prayer. Verse 2, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. The main idea here is that we are to pray habitually with perseverance, being devoted to prayer. There are many habits that you have in your life. There are a lot of things that you do every single day that you don't even think about it, and you do it. And that's exactly how we should be treating a prayer. It's supposed to be our second nature. We pray. We constantly pray. And then Paul adds this word, and be watchful. And be watchful. So stay, persevere in prayer and be watchful whether you're persevering in prayer. And I want to pay attention to this word watchful today. Why? Well, when you run your marathon, all right, when you're starting, when you stand on the starting line, you are so pumped with adrenaline. You are so excited about it. No one stands there, the start line, looking at the pub across the road, thinking, oh man, that parmy looks pretty good. Like, maybe I just drop that race and just go and get a parmy. No one does it. You've been preparing for months, all right? You can't wait. All you see is the finish line. Now, it is in the run, when you run for 10 kilometers, like 10 kilometers in, 20 kilometers in, 30 kilometers in, 35 kilometers in, when your flesh starts screaming, starts hurting, when your legs start screaming to you, please take me to pub, any pub, make me stop running. It is then when we begin to think, then when we begin to meditate, oh, maybe I can stop. Now, this word watchful, it's been used, the very same verb has been used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 26. It is during the last hour before Jesus was handed over for condemnation and to be killed, when he is there with his disciples in verse 38, and he comes to his disciples and he asks them to be watchful. And he invites them to pray with him. And then he goes by himself for an hour and he prays there. And then he comes back. And when he comes back, he sees his disciples doing what? Sleeping. And then he explains them in verse 39 and 40, say, being watchful because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, Paul is using the same very word that Jesus used for the same very purpose. The reason why as a church we need to be watchful in prayer is because church is for the same very reason, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Church, which is not watchful in prayer, will eventually, inevitably stop running. It will eventually give into the desire of the flesh. It will easily become a good, friendly social club which accommodates to the endless demands of the flesh rather to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, be watchful. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Be watchful in prayer. See, Anchor Church, you've been running so well. You started only 2 years ago, and 2 years ago, no one had to tell you you have to pray. Or I remember, Jake, all you had was prayer. But now as you run, the mission could have become a lot harder. And maybe it hurts today. Maybe it hurts your bank account. Maybe it hurts your social life. Maybe it hurts your relationships. It hurts. And the flesh comes up with better ideas every single week how to stop running and why to stop running. Jesus is calling us today, be watchful in prayer. Stay in prayer. Watch your mission. Recognize the flesh and kill it by persevering in prayer. So first, we need to pray. We need to habitually pray. Prayer needs to become our second nature. And secondly, to stay on our mission, we not only need to persevere in prayer, but we also need to prioritize the gospel over the comfort of your personal lives, over the comfort of our personal life. Now, Paul is calling the church in Colossae. Am I using the right noun? Colossae. Anyone good in English here? Colossae. And he's using imperative here. Requesting a prayer for his mission. Imperative means that he's not asking them, hey, if you have a time, pray for my mission. No, he says, it is a command. Please pray. You must pray for my mission. And what is really intriguing here is those two words that he's using and what he's requesting from them. And that's the two words that I want to focus here on here. Is the word the door or edo and the word the word. So Edo and the word. See, in the history of the church, I'll explain, I'll come back to it in a moment. In the history of the church, church always grew fastest during persecution. Just a couple weeks ago, I went to Nepal with Barnabas School of Ministry, which exists for training pastors in underdeveloped countries, and especially resourcing the under-resourced church. You got it. Now, I was absolutely amazed just by watching the pastors in Nepal, watching the zeal for the gospel. Many of them been to prison. I remember this pastor, Yugandra. He's been beaten up, almost killed in the prison for the gospel. And today, his zeal for the Lord is stronger than ever before. Most of those pastors in Nepal, they expect that one day they might end up in prison. And yet, all they talk about is not the vision of prison, but the vision of church planting. Like they breathe church planting. You talk to any pastor, all they talk about is church planting. Like they have no Netflix or something there. All they talk about is church planting. They breathe church planting. The ambition of every single pastor there is to plant more churches. And I'm thinking, I'm sitting there with our pastors and thinking, why is that? Like, what's going on here? See, those pastors in Nepal, they understood what Apostle Paul understood. They pray for the right door and they pray for the word. And here's what I mean. Look what Paul is saying here. He requested prayer that God may open to us a door for the word. The word for the word here is the word logos, which is the same word used in John chapter 1 when it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, meaning Jesus. He's using this personal word for the word. Jesus. It is the personal. What he is meaning, he prays for the word, meaning Jesus Christ, to be proclaimed, for the gospel to be spread, for people to finding Jesus, to find him in personal, on a personal level, to start a relationship with him. And as he continues, he says, he reminds them to pray for the door to be opened for this word, for the gospel. Now, watch carefully. I want you to see it here carefully. Apostle Paul reminds us in this very verse that where is he? He's in prison. Now, when you are in prison, all you have is kind of few walls. If you're lucky, you might get a little window with a bar. And the most prominent feature that you look at all day is some kind of door, all right? And you're hoping that one day this door will let you out. Well, that's all you want. You want to get out of this place. You want to be free. Now, Apostle Paul is in the prison right now, and he's sitting there looking at the door, all right? But now, what he does is very interesting. He's using this illustration of the door not to request that they will pray for him to be free. He's using this door as an illustration for the gospel. He says, pray not for my door to be open so I'll be free, but pray for the door for the gospel. Because for Apostle Paul, the priority of the gospel was more important than the priority of his personal lifestyle and good circumstances. And here's what Paul is teaching us, that God can use any circumstances in your life. There are no circumstances in your life that God cannot use for spreading of the word of God, for spreading the gospel, for letting people find Jesus and start relationship with Jesus. As long as the priority of the gospel will be more important than priority of your idea of a good life. So the question that Paul is asking us today, what door are you seeking to be open in your life the most? Is it the door for your personal circumstances to be enhanced, for your personal lifestyle, for a better house, better car? Or the main door that you seek to open is the door of the gospel, that people might know Jesus Christ on a personal level, that people might hear about his victory, that people might be set free from sin. Which door? The idea of which door gets you up in the morning? Which door motivates you to get up in the morning? I think there's nothing particularly wrong about improving your lifestyle. Eventually, Apostle Paul was set free from this prison, and then he ended up in another one. But that's a different story. But what Paul is teaching us, that if we want to see the gospel grow, if we want to be church on the mission, we need to prioritize the mission of the word, the mission of the gospel, over our own private lives, or over the quality of our private lives. But that's not all. We're going to point three. So if we want to stay committed to our mission, not only we need to persevere in prayer, not only we need to prioritize the gospel over the comfort of our personal lives, but we need to have this persuasive aroma of our lives. Now, if you read verses 5 and 6, and I'm logging into my phone. Okay, now I am. It reads, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Outsider meaning those who are on the outside of the church. Pretty good translation. I don't really need to talk about it. Meaning those who are not in the church. Meaning probably even those, not only those who are not Christians, but those who are actually persecuting Christians. Making the best use of your time, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. What Paul is saying here is that there's no much time. There's always a limited time for a person to hear the gospel. The time is limited, and the time is precious, and people are going to hell, and eternity in hell is a long time. and we have limited time to win them over and to become under the lordship of Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins. And what Paul is teaching us here is that your lifestyle matters. And especially the way you talk to people. And he says, as you communicate with the people around you, as you use your words, watch how you speak. Let your words be seasoned with salt. And naturally, when I hear this word, again, I go back to Jesus. Because there is another time in the book of Matthew in chapter 5 when Jesus speaks to his disciples and he tells them that you are the salt of this earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? The same word is used here. Let your words be seasoned with salt. This is what it means. In first century, salt was used for at least two reasons. First, there was no refrigerators, yeah? It's no power. So there's no time to make up refrigerators. You need power first. So salt was used as a preservative. Thank you so much. Where have you learned English? That's right, preservative, to preserve the food, to last longer. But the second reason why we use salt is just the very reason why we use it today, to the taste, to enhance the taste, okay? Now, I'm Polish, and you can hear it, but I am Polish. It means also that I like soups, all right? Soup is a kind of like a traditional Polish thing, all right? You have your second meal, but you start with a soup, all right? You eat soup, especially in winter. And my favorite soup is a tomato soup. I love tomato soup. And if you don't like soups, you never tasted my tomato soup. If you pay me, I'll make you one, all right? And I'm serious. If you pay me, I'll make you one. Now, I'm good. I'll make my own tomato soup. Now, I like making my own tomato soup, and I am this kind of a weird cook. When I make my tomato soup, I stay in the kitchen the whole time. Like, I watch the soup being cooked for 45 minutes. I just stand there, and I add more ingredients. And I put all those things, and I kind of halfway through, I start tasting it. And I know I'm looking for certain taste, but I know it's not going to... Even if it's my favorite soup, it's not going to taste good until the last ingredient, until at the very end... I grab the salt and I pour it in. And then all those ingredients kind of come together with this beautiful flavor. And here it is, my favorite tomato soup. Now, Jesus, if you pay me. Now, what is really fascinating here is that Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples. And I'm certain that they had their favorite food as well. And they had certain kind of food that they would only eat with salt on the top of it. And Jesus is using it, is saying, you are the salt of the world. You are the taste to my words. As you go to preach my word, it is your life which will make this word tasty or not, which will make this word being listenable or not. So what Paul is telling here us is that your life matters. See, you are all Adelaideans. It means by definition you are nice people. Until someone starts criticizing you or gossip around you.
You just criticize us.
And you might turn in a moment. But what Paul is saying is in those very moments, time is precious. You might have just one opportunity with one person in your lifetime. Watch your words. Be so gracious. Be so kind in your response to people around you that they will want to listen to it. Even if they disagree with you, if it's hard for them to listen to what you've got to say, stay gracious. Now, what we're hearing today, the church which is submitted into the lordship of Christ is a church which is committed into the mission of Christ. Church that it's persevering in prayer, that prioritize prioritize the gospel over our personal lives, and a church which is so gracious in the way that we speak to outsiders that they cannot ignore what you got to say. But the question is, how can we really do it? Because this is just so hard. How can I persevere in prayer? I mean, I struggle to persevere in anything that is good. How do I persevere in prayer? How do I prioritize the gospel over my personal life when I can have a better house every 2 years or a better car? How do I do that? How do I stay gracious to all those mean people surrounded by me? Like, man, I can tell you names. How do I do that? How do I stay gracious to those people? Well, look to Jesus. Again, let me take you back to this time in the Gethsemane when Jesus is praying with his disciples. This is what he say: "Watch and pray so that you will not fail into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then he says, it says that he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, it is not possible for this, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same things. See, when Jesus was about to go through his agony, through the most difficult time in his life, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed continuously. And you know who he prayed for? He prayed for you. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was going through the most difficult time, when he was experiencing the beginning of the separation with his Father, the eternal hell in the moment, he said, "Not my will, Father, but your will. Not my good life, but the good of the gospel." And then when he was dying on the cross and people were laughing at him, he said graciously, "Father, forgive them, because they have not known what they do." See, the more you look to Jesus and see him persevering in prayer, see him putting his your life before his life, seeing him being kind and gracious, to the extent that you see him doing it, to that extent, it will transform your heart and you'll become more like him. And now I think it's a good time for Pastor Jake to come forward and to lead us in communion. If that's okay, Pastor Jake, I pray before you come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word is powerful and that your word has the capacity and ability to change our hearts. Jesus, I ask that you work in our hearts today, that you help us to see you doing those things for us so we can be encouraged and our hearts can be transformed so we can do that for you. Lord, I pray that this church, Anchor Church, will become a church on a mission that not only submits to your Lordship, but also submits to the mission of yours, which is to spread the gospel in Port Adelaide and beyond. I pray for that in your name. Amen.